Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some Sunday mornings, when the pastor gets ready to preach, he looks out over his congregation and determines that they're possibly not ready for the message he has to give. You're not looking bright and alert and cheerful this morning. I must warn you, there's probably reasons that you all have for that, but just something to mention, this is the Lord's table this morning. And it's always nice when the pastor gets up to speak to see all kinds of alert faces, but when we gather for the Lord's table, it's not the pastor and what he wants that's important. It's getting our hearts prepared for doing this correctly. As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's something that always stands out to me about this book and this passage in particular. We can learn so much about how to do things correctly because the people at Corinth did them so poorly. This is a book written to constantly tell these people, you're doing that wrong, you're doing that wrong, and you're doing that wrong. And we have a book that teaches us how to do it right because Paul was writing to people who were doing it wrong. And he said, I'm not going to praise you. Notice, we'll begin up here in verse 22. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame those that don't have or that lack? What, shall I praise you in this? And the next part, the I is very emphatic. I'm not going to praise you. He says, you may praise yourself. Oftentimes he talks about their boasting and their being, but I'm not going to praise you. And I think that one of the keys as we start the series I want to deal with for the next two or three communion services, that I'm going to talk about some abuses of the Lord's table. The point isn't, what does the pastor think is going right or going wrong? The point isn't, are we as a church happy with where our communion service is? The point is that our communion service is being observed, that there's an outside standard to whether we're doing right. It's being observed by the Lord of the communion table, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. What Paul wrote is an outside standard to judge whether or not we're doing it correctly. And I do not think that I want a communion service that centers upon fear and doubt and guilt. I want a communion service that talks about forgiveness and our Savior and what he did for us. But it's such a sacred time. It's set apart to God so completely that it only takes one or two people to spoil the entire service. You know, it's not what the pastor does up front or what the instrumentalists do or what most of the people are doing. Later on, Peter will write about certain people. He said, they're spots on your love feast, which was how they observed the Lord's Supper. He said, they're spotting it and causing problems. That means every person who walks into communion service, every last one of us, has to look at our lives and say, am I doing this correctly? Is this what God wants from me? What I want to point out to you is verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. That's what I want to think about for the next few communion services. That Jesus Christ was being betrayed while he was setting up the very communion service. First time that he was instituting the Lord's Supper, while he was doing that, at the very same time he was being betrayed. Remember, he sent one of them out, and they thought Judas was going out to get more food. They weren't sure. He was out betraying the Lord. And the reason why Paul brings this up here is to say, you know, in one sense, I'm not surprised that these things are happening among you. It's not like I'm shocked that such terrible things would happen at the Lord's table, because he says it's more than ironic that at the first Lord's Supper, betrayal was happening. So I'm not surprised that betrayal would be happening at your Lord's Supper. Earlier he'd made the point, I'm trying to tie a couple things together, he said in verse 16, there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. He says, I'm not surprised that there are divisions and splits among you and factions. He said, because that's how you're going to know what's right and what's wrong. And here he says, I'm not surprised that there's betrayal going on of Jesus Christ at the Lord's Supper, because that happened the very first time too.
And it's kind of sad to me to think that as a church, without even knowing it, we could be reenacting the Lord's Supper in all of its aspects, including the betrayal. That's what Paul's telling these Corinthians. You're betraying Christ. That's what he means later on when he tells them you're guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Just like Judas had the blood of Christ on his hands, he betrayed Christ during that time. He's saying the same thing can happen to you. That's a pretty emotional argument. You know, that's a mom's argument. I divide up emotional. Dad's arguments are two things. First, we use logic, and then we use brute force. You know, well, it's only logical, and if they don't buy that, do it because I said so. You know, there's the reason. Moms, they work on a different. They try to use the personal contact, and then if that doesn't work, guilt. You know, the old guilt, you know, and Paul never is afraid to bring that element into things, to say, listen, you're guilty here. Don't you feel the pain of what you're doing? Doesn't it weigh on you that you're doing things at the wrong time and in the wrong way? When we come to the Lord's Supper, he says, you're approaching this supper and you're guilty because you've betrayed Christ. And as we sit here today, that's what I want you to think about. Whether you have or are guilty of betraying Christ. He says it was the very same night that Christ was betrayed that this happened. And I want you to think about how Judas betrayed him. And what I want to do is to look at what Judas did and how that ties into betrayal at the Lord's Supper. When you start to examine these things, you begin to see that Paul was using a pretty perfect example. Paul took something that was just right and he fit it in. First point I want to make is that the reason why what Judas did was a betrayal as opposed to what the Jews did. How come the Jews and the chief priests, who are the ones who put Jesus to death, aren't said to betray him? Why is Judas the one who betrayed him? How come Peter, who denied Christ, wasn't said to betray him? Why was Judas the betrayer? Well, there are several things that Judas did that makes what he did a betrayal instead of just something that was a sin and something that was wrong. What Peter did was wrong. What the chief priest did was a sin, but what Judas did was betrayal. Let's look at a few of them. First, he took advantage of his intimate relationship with Christ. He took advantage of that. That's why it's a betrayal. It's not a betrayal when you're at war with somebody and you do them dirty. You expect to do that. You know, Saddam Hussein never betrayed the United States. He did all kinds of nasty stuff, and we could have done more nasty stuff to him, but what he did was never betrayal. When you have an intimate relationship with someone, a very, very close intimate relationship, and you take advantage of that and misuse someone, that's betrayal. There was a psalm in the Old Testament that David wrote. David said, mine own familiar friend, the one that I ate bread with, the one that I was close to, he said, that's the one that turned on me. That's what betrayal is. I want to tell you the truth. It's only believers who can betray the Lord. Now, Judas wasn't, but in terms of the Lord's table. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you can't betray the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because you're not his friend. He died that you might become his friend. But if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you've made yourself his enemy. He hasn't become yours, and he didn't set out against you. You made yourself his enemy. And so what I have to say today doesn't really touch you, unfortunately. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as a personal friend, you don't know him inside your heart, and it's not real, and your life hasn't been changed, then you cannot betray the Lord because you're his enemy to start with. It's like Saddam Hussein, and you better think about that side of things. Do you want to be his enemy? Because you're keeping yourself there. You made yourself his enemy. It's not just a situation that exists. You work on it every day. You stay his enemy. And you better think about that. I'm talking to the people who belong to Christ. They're the ones who today can betray Christ because they're the ones who take advantage of an intimate relationship. Even though Judas wasn't a believer, he was part of the disciples. So he had an intimate relationship. He was the one who watched the money. He was the one who bought the materials that they were eating that night. He was one who bought them. And he took advantage of that for his own good. And you know, I find that that's the attitude that is very prevalent among Christians, especially today. They come to a service, and the only right you have to sit here today and to sing these praises is because Jesus died. It's not as if you can come in here and claim something because you're a human being. We don't deserve anything. And maybe your life was a whole lot better than mine this week, but my life wasn't good enough this week to claim anything from God. The things that I look at that I should have done and didn't, I don't come to this table as if, oh, yes, I'm worthy. I come to this table because I need it, because Christ died for me. And the only right that I have to participate in this table is that I have a special relationship to Christ. When I stand in front of God, my Savior, one day, He's not going to look at me and say, well, you did all these things for me. He's going to look at me and say, you belong to my Son. Come, I'll take pleasure in you. My Son died for you. Come to me. That's the only thing that's going to count to God the Father. And it's my relationship with Christ that brings me to this table. And a betrayal is when that relationship I have with Christ I use for my own ends and not for His. When I take advantage of that, when I can come and say there's forgiveness in the Lord and use it as an excuse to sin, when I can sit here and think about what Jesus did on the cross and not even once give thought to what I've done this week that's wrong, not even once have it strike me in the heart that you didn't simply sin against God, you sinned against Christ. You wounded the one who died for you. He was paying the penalty on the cross to stop you from doing that. And you not only did it, you wanted to do it. You not only did it, you didn't think about Him. You thought about yourself. Why is it that so many of our sins are just wrapped up in this is what I want to do and this is what I need? How much time did I spend this week worrying about myself and my family, and how little time did I spend thinking about Christ and His family? How much of my money and my effort and my time were spent furthering the cause of Christ this week? And now I'm going to come to this table, and the one who died and gave everything for me, and honor Him? Not unless I recognize my own sinfulness. That's the same betrayal that Judas had. He was out trying to make money for himself while Christ was offering the Last Supper, telling and instructing His disciples. Jesus was about to die to make men right with Him, and Judas is out there trying to get some money. You know, we can come to the Lord's table with so many things, but it's betrayal when we take advantage of our relationship. We're only here because of Christ. You know, it's interesting. He did it by night, stealthily. He kind of slipped out. Nobody knew he was gone. They noticed he was gone, but everybody thought, if you read the Gospels, everybody thought he was gone for something different. This one thought he did this, and this one thought Jesus told him to go. I always thought that argument was interesting. One of the disciples, when Jesus, what did Jesus tell Judas? What you do, do quickly. So one of the disciples just thought, well, Jesus told him to leave. He left because Jesus told him to leave. In the back of his mind, instead of thinking, why isn't Judas here for this? How come Judas is missing? Why, out of all the disciples, why would Judas miss this? They just kind of, oh, well, he's not here, and the reason he's not here is because Jesus told him to go. He's got something important to do. I want to talk about betraying the Lord's table by not being at the Lord's table. One of the things that we believe as a church is that the Lord's table is an ordinance. Earlier, he begins the chapter by saying in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. And then we just read the verse in 23, I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. And again, you're probably not big on Greek, not many people are, but there's a pun here. The word deliver means to hand something over to somebody to put in their safekeeping. It is exactly the very same word as to betray. When you betray, you hand somebody over. Judas betrayed Jesus by handing him over to the Jews, to his enemies. And it happened at the very same time when Jesus was handing over to his disciples something they were supposed to keep. It's interesting, betrayal and handing over, putting something into somebody's trust and betraying a trust, the exact same word in the Greek. Well, the Lord's table has been delivered unto the church. It's been handed over. Paul says, he's writing to a church, I'm handing this over, you're supposed to keep it. I want you to observe it. When you're all gathered together, he said, I don't want you doing this one-on-one. Constantly, he says this in these chapters. When you're gathered together, do it as a group. I want you to observe it. Keep it. Hold on to it. What happens when people avoid the Lord's Supper? What happens when people don't partake the Lord's Supper as believers? What happens when something has been handed over and put into your trust and you don't keep it? That's a betrayal. You know, we give a time before we partake of the bread, especially, and then also when the cup is being distributed, for people to look at their lives and to get it straight with God and to say, I'm not here because I'm perfect. I'm here because Jesus died. Forgive me. Make it right. But there are always believers who feel that I'm not worthy and I can't deal with it, so I won't partake of the table. Do you know that's a betrayal of the Lord? This was given to you to do. This wasn't something that was an option. Well, if you want to partake of the table, partake. If you don't, don't. We do that with our kids. You know, our kids come to the table, I don't like what's for supper. Okay. Leave the table. What? You know, eat what's on the table or leave. We don't. Maybe you do it different. I had friends who had some wonderful mothers. My mom was a little more strict, who if you didn't like what was on the table, she'd say, what can I get for you? That wasn't my dear mother. My dear mother, you didn't like what was on the table. It was, hey, no problem. Go. You know, hey, I'm not going to make you eat anything. We'll see you at breakfast. Well, you know, eating what was on the table wasn't an option if you wanted to be filled. This is the Lord's table, and it is not an option for believers. God doesn't say to believers, well, if you really, really want to, and if you're feeling particularly spiritual, and, well, if you've happened to deal with your sins, God says, you do it because I set it out. It's a way to remember my son, and I expect you to remember my son. I expect you to get your life and your act together spiritually so that you can participate. If you can come to the Lord's table and not participate or avoid church on the first Sunday of the month because it's the Lord's table, that's a betrayal of the Lord. He handed this over to you to observe and to keep. He said, this is a ceremony that I want you to keep. You know what it's like? I don't wear a wedding band. I have big knuckles. And when I was growing up, I just couldn't do it. A lot of guys don't wear it because you work around machinery or whatever. And now I don't wear one because I've never found a unique ring. I got to have one that's absolutely positively unique. My wife is talking to me about that. But what would you think of your pastor if he wore the wedding band, but, you know, I'm not feeling particularly close to my wife today, so I'll take the wedding band off. You know, I'm not really being too good a husband this week, so I'll just kind of slip this in my pocket. Well, you know, when I'm home, I wear it because she's my wife, but I'm going to be around all my coworkers, so I think I'll just slip the wedding band off. What do you think, ladies? You think that one's going to work? Think that one's going to fly? I don't think so. You can't take that wedding band on and off. It's not an option. You can't say, well, the truth is, dear, I'm not feeling very faithful to you, so I think I'll just slip this off. Your wife says, that's not an option. Your options are be faithful and live. You know, live faithful, but they mean be faithful and live. You know, live long and prosper, or be unfaithful and whatever. Well, how come you can approach the Lord's table and it's like, well, I know I belong to the Lord, but I just won't observe the Lord's table today or this week or this month, or I won't have anything to do with it. That's betrayal. And it's right there in the Word. This was handed over to you to observe and to keep and to honor the Lord. It's something sacred. It's like a wedding ring. It's like a child, something given into your care. And when you throw it off, that's betrayal. You're doing just what Judas did, throwing all that off. It is not an answer, and I plead with people. I don't watch who partakes of the table. I purposely don't do it because I got enough to deal with my own life when I'm up here in front. I got enough things to think about, and I care about you people. And if I were to see one of you not partaking that I had professed Christ, it would break my heart. And I don't want to do that because I want to think about Christ, not about other things while I'm doing it. But it happens, and I know it happens. Believers who won't deal with their sin, they won't get it straight, they won't walk with the Lord. They'll be here, and their answer is, I don't want to profane the event by partaking. That's not really the answer. The answer is, I don't want to get it straight with God. I don't want to repent. I don't want to be faithful. I want to keep on betraying the Lord, and so I'm not going to partake of the table. Well, I got news for you. You're betraying the Lord when you don't partake of it. God handed it over to you. Don't do it. Get it right with God. If you're an unbeliever here today, somebody who just says, you know, I don't have any idea really what you're talking about. I've never had any deeply personal relationship with Jesus. It's maybe something up here or something I've thought, but it's never been personal. I don't know how I can betray somebody that I've never known. Well, I'm telling you, you can know him today. You can know him as well as you know your parents, as well as you know the person you're closest to. You can know for a fact that you're right with God. You can know without a doubt in your heart. When I approach this table, it has nothing to do with being a pastor. It has nothing to do with ministering or preaching. I sit down there because I don't have a doubt in my mind that I'm right with Christ, that Christ died for me and I'm right with God. He died to make me right. I don't have a doubt in my mind that that's true, and that's why I partake. He's my Savior, and I profess it. And I'm not going to betray him by not partaking. Again, if you're an unbeliever, this is not for you. It's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. But there's no reason why you should remain an unbeliever today. Not any more than a believer, there's not one excuse that you could possibly come up with why you can't repent and get it straight and partake of this table with a clear conscience. For an unbeliever, there's not one reason in the world why you can't repent. Say, God, I don't want to be an enemy of yours. I don't want to walk contrary to your Son. He died to make men right with you, and I want to be one of those men. I want to be and belong to Christ. There's not a reason in the world why you can't do that today, and I ask you to do that. I can't emotionally tug and plead. All I can do is stand on the Scripture and say, if you'll do that, you'll find a Savior who never turned a single person away. This table doesn't stand for rejection. You can't. This table stands for whosoever will may come. We better understand that this morning. And if you don't come, it's because you don't want to, and you won't make it right. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you're such a wonderful God to us, and we're here this morning to think about your Son and what each one of us stands in before you, the salvation in which we stand and the grace which we have received. We're here this morning, Father, because we're sinners and we've needed your Son, and you've caused us to see that need. I ask if there's anyone here this morning who does not know your Son, that you would work in their heart and you would open their eyes to the truth, and that they would see that all they have to do is call upon his name and they'll be saved. For the believers here who've been living their own life, who've been walking and doing things displeasing, for the things in my life that have not been right, I ask that you might cause us to deal with them, and that as we partake, we might do so willingly and freely, as we've been instructed and commanded, rejoicing in what our Savior has done. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.